St. Paul wrote to the Philippians, "Have no anxiety at all, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Then the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." This is what we call intercessory prayer, making our request known to God by prayer and petition without anxiety and with thanksgiving. And that is what we see happening in today's first lesson and gospel. But before we examine those texts, one question must be answered. If God is omniscient and benevolent, then we can't tell him anything he doesn't already know, even the things locked most deeply in our hearts. So what is the point of making our requests known to him when he already knows them? The point is this: in offering intercessory prayer for ourselves or for others, we are not trying to change God. We are trying to let God change us. When we labor under the illusions of self-sufficiency, autonomy, and control of our lives, and they are illusions, then we become heavy laden with anxieties that, depending on our circumstances, can be too much to bear. But when we make our requests known to God by prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, then the peace of God that surpasses understanding does guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Perhaps an analogy will help us grasp this point about the real purpose of intercessory prayer. Some people read the story of Abraham being asked to sacrifice Isaac and conclude that the God of Israel is a cruel despot unworthy of adoration. And if a surface reading of that text were its true meaning, such a conclusion might be reasonable. But the point of that event in the life of Abraham and Isaac is not that God is a sadist. No, Abraham was so ready to murder his own son because human sacrifice, especially of children, was a too common feature of pagan worship. The point of that story in Genesis is that through Abraham and Isaac, the true God intervened to stop human sacrifice and then to prepare the world to understand the true sacrifice to come in Christ Jesus. Just so with intercessory prayer. We are not trying to talk God into giving us something he doesn't already want us to have, like children wearing down their mother at the grocery store to get a giant box of chocolate-covered sugar bombs. Rather, God asks us to make our prayers and petitions known so that we will gradually learn that we are dependent upon him for everything, and that we are bound to each other by bonds of love and fellowship, which will be made perfect in the communion of saints. And that is how we find the gift of peace that surpasses understanding. So now let us turn to the readings. We start in Genesis, once again in chapter 18, where we left off last Sunday. And here we should stipulate that chapter 18 of Genesis is very strange, even as measured by the standards of the serpent in the garden and Noah's ark. Last week we read about the visit to Abraham of three mysterious men who were not men at all, but heavenly messengers, a prefiguring of the Most Holy Trinity and even of the Incarnation. Today, those visitors are still with Abraham, who is on a journey to the city of Sodom, one of the five cities on the plain near the Dead Sea, which about 4,000 years ago were wiped from the face of the earth. Sodom and Gomorrah, another of the five cities, had a bad reputation for being saturated with sin, and it seemed clear to Abraham that they would come to no good end. What happens in Sodom stays in Sodom, we might say. And then the bargaining begins. Abraham is worried that the innocent will die with the guilty if those cities are destroyed, and so he intercedes with the Lord to be merciful, even for the sake of 50 or 45 or 40 or 30 or 20 or 10 innocent people. This is intercessory prayer. But remember, in such petitions, we are not trying to talk God into giving us something he doesn't want us to have. In speaking this way to the Lord, Abraham is not changing God's mind. Rather, he is allowing the Lord to change his own heart. Do not be misled by a surface reading of this text, or see it as a man driving a hard bargain with an anthropomorphic God. As Christ himself explains of the divine purpose in teaching us to ask God for what we need, "If you then who are wicked know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And now we come to the gospel. In the first 13 verses of chapter 11, St. Luke relates how the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray. A central feature of that instruction is persistence, even annoying persistence. "Ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." But once again, remember that in this persistent asking, seeking, and knocking, we are the ones being changed, not the Lord. And we must do this day after day after day, because we are so deeply in the grip of the illusion that we are self-sufficient and autonomous and in control. In fact, most of us don't learn the depth of this lesson until the moment of our own death. And so we come to the heart of Christ's teaching on prayer, his own prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Please note that two versions of this prayer are recorded in the New Testament, and in the sacred liturgy, we use the longer version found in the Gospel according to St. Matthew. That is why the text we have before us this morning is not exactly the same one we all know by heart, even granting variations in translations. "Father, hallowed be your name." This means that the name of God is holy and must be kept holy on our lips. And the revealed name of God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here in the Lord's Prayer, we speak to the Father, in the Son, and through the Holy Spirit. But the very fact that we are commanded to address the living God as Father rather than as Master or Lord is revolutionary and is possible only because the grace of adoption makes us sons and daughters of God through our share in the divine nature of him who is the eternal Son. "Your kingdom come." This is both a confession of faith in the kingdom or reign of God already among us in Christ Jesus, and a petition for it to come fully among us, both in our own lives now and to all the human race at the end of days. "Give us this day our daily bread." Here we acknowledge that we depend upon God for everything, starting with the existence of this universe and our very own personal existence, all of which is a pure gift that is sustained only by the continuous, creative will of God. "Forgive us our sins." We are separated from God, who is holy, by everything that is unholy, starting with every thought, word, and deed of ours that is contrary to the law of love. And these sins must be forgiven, absolved, wiped clean, for us to be able and ready to stand before the Lord without fear of death and with love rather than with shame. "Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone in debt to us." My friends, this is perilous business. We are asking the Father to forgive our sins in the same measure of mercy we offer to those who have harmed us by their sins. God be praised that Christ makes it possible for us to say this by his own petition, Father, forgive them. Do not subject us to the final test. Here we confess that we have not the strength to endure a contest with dark and ungodly powers, and so we rely always upon the strength of the Lord and not our own to live by grace through faith in the life of the new creation. So in every test and trial, our prayer must be, Lord, save me. Finally, with the psalmist today, we give praise to God for the grace to worship today and every day in his holy temple and give thanks to his name. And it is that very gift St. Paul had in mind when he wrote to the Philippians, have no anxiety at all, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Then the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.